This is part two of eternal change, or change eternal. It is titled, Hear and Fear. Hear what the Lord says, and fear the Lord your God. Let's have a look at Romans 1:26 to start out with. Romans 1:26. It says that, all right, well, let's start at Romans 1:22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Why? Because it says up in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible men, unto birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. All right, this is talking about the hardening or the searing of the conscience. That's a progressive thing. They knew God. They knew the Creator. They denied him. And they became wise. It says they didn't glorify him. They weren't thankful. And they became vain in their thinking and imaginations. And then their hearts were darkened. And they thought that they were really wise, but they became foolish and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into created beings, images made like to corruptible man, birds, meaning that we die and we're carnal, four-footed beasts. And then because of this, in the Egyptian and Babylonian pantheons, etc., etc., God also gave them up to uncleanness through lust in their own bodies. And then they changed the truth of God into a lie. And they changed that which is natural, became against nature, against the natural, even the natural order that God caused to come into being. All right, this is about the heart, the searing of the conscience, and then the judgment that comes upon us. We become darkened and foolish in our imaginations. I want to look at a scripture out of Judges. We've been following the track of the Judges and the law. The law is perfect. It's holy. It was given by angels, it says in Hebrews. The law is perfect. It was given by angels. And in the teachings on the roles of the Levites in Shoftim, what the judges would do, what the Levites would do, what the feasts are about. And when God brings you in, and made cut into the land that he's given you to make you a testimony to all the nations, he's speaking of the Hebrew nation, the covenant nation. One of the first and most important things he talks about is the blood. He talks about what happens to the land and about murderers. And the reason he talks about the blood first is because many of the pagan gods required blood sacrifices, animals or humans. Today it's called abortion, in order to worship their gods or get power. And the Lord talks about the cities of refuge for the manslayer, etc. But in chapter 19 of Deuteronomy, verse 10, he says that innocent blood be not shed in your land, which your Lord your God gives you for inheritance. And so blood be upon you. Blood be upon you. This is very, very important concept. And then it says, that's verse 10 and verse 13, your eye shall not pity, that is the manslayer, the man who hates his neighbor and murders him, premeditated murder. You shall not pity him, but you shall put away the guilt of the innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with you. This is very serious, because why? On Hebrews, let's look in Hebrews. Remember our Lord Jesus, when he went in and he was falsely accused for crimes that he did not commit, allegedly blasphemy, which he was supposed to be guilty of murder, and he did not blaspheme. The leaders could not convict him. And then Judas, who sold him out for 20 pieces of silver, when he came to give the blood back, he said, I betrayed innocent blood. And they said, we can't take blood money into the temple offering. Hebrews chapter 1:3 says, who being the brightness, who is the brightness? Let's back up here. God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholds all things by the word of his power. This is who Jesus is. It's the brightness of the glory of the Father, the express image of his person. He upholds all things by the word of his power. He is the God particle, his word. He spoke and said, let there be light, and the world came into existence. When he himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels said he, that is the Father, at any time, you are my Son, this day have I begotten you. And again I will be to him a Father, and he shall be to me a Son. And again, when he brings in the first begotten into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. Remember, at Jesus' birth, the angels came and worshiped. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth to men of good, you know, be of good will, be of good cheer. The Savior is born this day in Bethlehem. The angels sang Hosanna, and they worshiped him. He says it, and he said, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God. He, the Father, calls Jesus his God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. And you have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your foundation. And you, Lord, in the beginning have laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. We're addressing Jesus here, who's on the throne, who was from ancient times, Emmanuel, God with us, from everlasting to everlasting, Prince of Peace. All right, I could go on and on and on, but let me go to the pertinent scriptures. So in these passages, we're establishing that Jesus, God, hates iniquity, and he purges it through his own blood. He was the perfect sacrifice. Animal sacrifices, any other sacrifice, is not adequate. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2:17. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him, that is Jesus, God, to be made like to his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. That is why the passage, the reading in Deuteronomy of, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, is important. Judges. And here God established in this passage the Levitical priesthood and the order of services, the feast, implying in the New Testament, as Jesus stated, he is the feast fulfilled. You don't need blood sacrifices. His blood took that place. And also how the judges are to operate in the land. And how they judge. And the first most important thing is the blood takes away sin. Life is in the blood. Blood for blood. Eye for life. Eye for eye. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5, 6 through 10. He also says in another place, which is Psalm 110, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, and Melchizedek is capitalized, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears to him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. All right, this is Jesus. He was able. He was able to save from death. God, he was crying to his Father, was able to save him from death. He was crying and supplicating. And was heard in that he feared. He showed respect to God. He feared. Fear the Lord. Give him honor and glory. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. You understand that Jesus was perfect and without sin. But it was the testing of his obedience that validated that he was perfect and perfected. And because he hated iniquity and righteousness more, and he suffered for our righteousness, the iniquity of our transgressions, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And this whole subject of Melchizedek says in verse chapter 5, the high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. And this passage teaches that he was the perfect sacrifice. Knowing that we are all sinners. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Hebrews 8, 7. All right, well, let's talk about his ministry. Let's start at 6. But now he, Jesus, God, obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better covenants, promisings. That is superior, meaning that the blood of goats and bulls, they did not purge us. But by faith, they entered into that a foreordained path of believing that Jesus, the cross, was eternal before and after. It was an eternal fixture in time for whoever believed in the covenants that God made with man. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, or a new agreement. God makes these. And to make again, to renew the covenant, to bring back this covenant, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. And I regarded them not, says the Lord, for this is the covenant. Why? Because they broke the covenant with God. They were rebellious. They were idolaters. They were covetous. They were immoral. All of these things. They broke the covenant. Okay. He took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord, after the days of coming out of Egypt. I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. How does this happen? Because it says in Hebrews 1:3, He purged us from our sins. He remembers them no more, our unrighteousness and iniquity. In that He says a new covenant He has made, the first old, now that which decays and wax old is ready to vanish away. Those sins are gone. They're vanished. He doesn't remember them anymore. They have been purged. Our conscience has been purged from our sins. That His blood can purge our conscience from the consequences of sin. Hebrews 11:4 says, how does this happen? By faith. By faith. Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaks. And this alludes to the eternal significance of the cross, even though Abel was before the cross, by faith of the promises he received that inheritance. And let us proceed to Hebrews 12:24 as a concluding scripture. And Jesus, we're coming to Mount Zion, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. And see that you refuse him not that speaks. For if they escape not who refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And at this current time, we know that the heavens are shaking, the interdimensional realm is shaking, the earth and everything that's in it is shaking and quaking. And all these things are being shaken. Why? And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made. The eternal, the temporal things. The eternal doesn't change. The eternal is unchanging. That those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. So I pray for you that you apprehend this word of light, that is the word of fire that brings the God particle. And he spoke his word and it recreated. His blood is life. And it's by his blood that our DNA is changed from we were walking in darkness and we came into his light and became children of light with an eternal inheritance. God bless you richly. It's Kathleen Pearl.